Good morning, and welcome to the First Presbyterian Church on this beautiful, beautiful spring morning. Just a few announcements before we begin worship. One, of course, I forgot to put in the bulletin. We will have our monthly prayer breakfast this Wednesday, 6:30 a.m. So if you'd like to get up early, we will have a wonderful breakfast at that time and study as well. We'll not have Bible study this week on Wednesday evening, but we will have our prayer breakfast on Wednesday morning. And please note the communion service that we will have, not only today, we'll be celebrating the Lord's Supper later in the worship service today, but we'll also have a communion service at Yakana Presbyterian Church on April the 14th, Maundy Thursday, the Thursday before Easter. So we'll be gathering at Yakana, we'll have a communion service, and then dinner following. And they're asking the folks who are coming from Port Gibson to bring desserts. So they'll have soup and bread, and we will bring desserts. So it should be a wonderful time of fellowship in the Lord. Let's now be called to worship with these words from 1 Corinthians 15. But now is Christ risen from the dead and become the first fruits of them that slept. For since by man came death, by man came also the resurrection of the dead. For as in Adam all die, even so in Christ shall all be made alive. But every man in his own order, Christ the firstfruits, afterward they that are Christ's at his coming. Let's worship our God as we stand and sing his praise. Let us pray. Our Lord, we do not claim to understand the great sacrifice you made for us, giving up your only Son for a world full of undeserving, sinful rebels. And yet we ask that you would fill us with your Holy Spirit so that we might not only trust in Christ alone for our salvation, receiving this free gift of your sovereign grace. Let your cleansing fire also burn away all the sin, all the selfishness that remains within us. You have declared that all who trust in Christ are perfectly holy and pure. So make that a reality in our lives today. Fill us with Christ so that we might live his life of righteousness, his life of faithful, self-sacrificial, unconditional love. For we come clinging only to his cross and relying only on his merits, even as we offer the prayer that he taught us to pray, saying, Our Father, who art in heaven, hallowed be thy name. Thy kingdom come, thy will be done, on earth as it is in heaven. Give us this day our daily bread, and forgive us our debts as we forgive our debtors. And lead us not into temptation, but deliver us from evil. For thine is the kingdom and the power and the glory forever. Amen. You may be seated. And if you would, take up your pew Bibles. We'll be turning to Psalm 22 in the pew Bible for our responsive reading. Now, it's a long reading, but you pretty much have to do the whole psalm in order to make sense out of it. So I will read the odd-numbered verses, beginning with verse 1, and invite the congregation to respond with the even-numbered verses. So since the psalm has 31, I will begin and end the psalm. So we'll read Psalm 22. I'll read the odd-numbered verses and invite the congregation to respond with the even. Let us read this portion of God's word responsibly. My God, why hast thou forsaken me? Why art thou so far from helping me and from the words of my roaring? O my God, I cry in the daytime, but thou hearest not, and in the night season, and am not silent. But thou art holy, O thou that inhabitest the praises of Israel. Our fathers trusted in thee. They trusted, and thou didst deliver them. They cried unto thee, and were delivered. They trusted in thee, and were not confounded. But I am a worm and no man, a reproach of men and despised of the people. All they that see me laugh me to scorn. They shoot out the lip. They shake the head, saying, He trusted on the Lord that he would deliver him. Let him deliver him, seeing he delighted in him. But thou art he that took me out of the womb. Thou didst make me hope when I was upon my mother's breast. I was cast upon thee from the womb. Thou art my God from my mother's belly. Be not far from me, for trouble is near, for there is none to help. Many bulls have compassed me. Strong bulls of Bashan have beset me round. They gaped upon me with their mouths as a ravening and a roaring lion. I am poured out like water, and all my bones are out of joint. My heart is like wax. It is melted in the midst of my bowels. My strength is dried up like a potsherd, and my tongue cleaveth to my jaws, and thou hast brought me into the dust of death. For dogs have compassed me. The assembly of the wicked have enclosed me. They pierced my hands and my feet. I may tell all my bones. They look and stare upon me. They part my garments among them and cast lots upon my vesture. But be thou not far from me, O Lord. O my strength, haste thee to help me. Deliver my soul from the sword, my darling from the power of the dog. Save me from the lion's mouth, for thou hast heard me from the horns of the unicorns. I will declare thy name unto my brethren. In the midst of the congregation will I praise thee. Ye that fear the Lord, praise him. All ye the seed of Jacob, glorify him, and fear him, all ye the seed of Israel. For he hath not despised nor abhorred the affliction of the afflicted, neither hath he hid his face from him. But when he cried unto him, he heard. My praise shall be of thee in the great congregation. I will pay my vows before them that fear him. The meek shall eat and be satisfied. They shall praise the Lord that seek him. Your heart shall live forever. All the ends of the earth shall remember and turn unto the Lord, and all the kindreds of the nations shall worship before thee. For the kingdom is the Lord's, and he is the governor among the nations. All they that be fat upon earth shall eat and worship. All they that go down to the dust shall bow before him, and none can keep alive his own soul. A seed shall serve him. It shall be accounted to the Lord for a generation. They shall come and shall declare his righteousness unto a people that shall be born, that he hath done this. David predicted so many of the events that happened when Jesus was crucified. Let us celebrate the cross of Christ as we take up our hymnals. We'll turn to selection 141, and we will lift high the cross of Christ. We'll sing all five stanzas, and let us stand to sing.
Is a grand day. Come.
Amen. We have praised the Lord for the gift of His cross. Let us now say what we believe about Him using the words of the Apostles' Creed. They are found inside the front cover of your hymnal or in your online order of service. Christian, what do you believe? I believe in God, the Father Almighty, maker of heaven and earth, and in Jesus Christ, His only Son, our Lord, who was conceived by the Holy Ghost, born of the Virgin Mary, suffered under Pontius Pilate, was crucified, dead, and buried. The third day He rose again from the dead. He ascended into heaven and sitteth on the right hand of God the Father Almighty. From thence He shall come to judge the quick and the dead. I believe in the Holy Ghost, the Holy Catholic Church, the communion of saints, the forgiveness of sins, the resurrection of the body, and the life everlasting. Amen. You may be seated. And since we are celebrating the Lord's Supper today, we're abbreviating the liturgy a little bit, so it is now time for the pastoral prayer. We have so much to give thanks for, so much to praise God for, the cross of Christ and all of the beauty of His creation. So with hearts that are full of love for one another, love for God, and joy in all of God's good gifts, let us go before the Lord in prayer. Let us pray. Our Lord and our God, we are so grateful to You for the cross of Christ. Father, we thank You for giving Your Son, Your only Son, whom You love, to die for us so that we might be forgiven. Jesus, we thank You for giving up Your life on the cross so that we might be saved. Lord, we don't know how to respond to such a gift, but we thank You that this gift comes by Your free grace alone. To all those who trust in Christ, You ask nothing and You give everything. And so we thank You. Lord, we pray that You would increase in our hearts gratitude for Your gift, that You would fill us ever more with Your Holy Spirit so that we might not only love You more as You deserve, that we might not only love Christ more as He deserves, but that we might love one another well. Teach us, Lord, to love each other. Help us during this week to be grateful to You and to show and share the same kind of love to others that Christ has shown to us. To that end, Lord, we pray that as we meditate upon His sacrifice, You would help us not only to understand with our heads what Jesus has done, but that we would grow in greater love for Him and for You in our hearts. And we offer this prayer in His name and for His sake. Amen. We continue our study of Matthew's Gospel today, a very appropriate passage for a day that we celebrate the sacrament of the Lord's Supper, because this is the passage that tells about the crucifixion of Jesus. We will begin with chapter 27, and we'll read the verses 32 through 54. This is the word of the Lord. "And as they came out, they found a man of Cyrene, Simon by name, him they compelled to bear his cross. And when they were come unto a place called Golgotha, that is to say, a place of a skull, they gave him vinegar to drink, mingled with gall. And when he had tasted thereof, he would not drink. And they crucified him, and parted his garments, casting lots, that it might be fulfilled, which was spoken by the prophet, they parted my garments among them, and upon my vesture did they cast lots. And sitting down, they watched him there, and set up over his head his accusation written, This is Jesus, King of the Jews. Then were there two thieves crucified with him, one on the right hand and another on the left. And they that passed by reviled him, wagging their heads and saying, Thou that destroyest the temple and buildest it in 3 days, save thyself. If thou be the Son of God, come down from the cross. Likewise also the chief priests, mocking him with the scribes and elders, said, He saved others, himself he cannot save. If he be the King of Israel, let him now come down from the cross, and we will believe him. He trusted in God, let him deliver him now, if he will have him, for he said, I am the Son of God. The thieves also, which were crucified with him, cast the same in his teeth. Now, from the sixth hour there was darkness over all the land unto the ninth hour. And about the ninth hour Jesus cried with a loud voice, saying, Eli, Eli, lama sabachthani, that is to say, my God, why hast thou forsaken me? Some of them that stood there, when they heard that, said, This man calleth for Elijah. And straightway one of them ran and took a sponge and filled it with vinegar and put it on a reed and gave him to drink. The rest said, Let be, let us see whether Elijah will come to save him. Jesus, when he had cried again with a loud voice, yielded up the ghost, yielded up his spirit. And behold, the veil of the temple was rent in twain from the top to the bottom. And the earth did quake, and the rocks rent, and the graves were opened, and many bodies of the saints which slept arose and came out of the graves after his resurrection and went into the holy city and appeared unto many. Now, when the centurion and they that were with him watching Jesus saw the earthquake and those things that were done, they feared greatly, saying, Truly, this was the Son of God. That is God's word. The grass withers and the flowers fade, but the word of our God abides forever. My God, why have you forsaken me? To be forsaken means to be left alone. And in today's passage, that is clearly Matthew's emphasis. Oh yes, Simon of Cyrene was drafted into service to carry the heavy crossbeam at least part of the way to Golgotha. After being scourged by the Romans, Jesus would already have lost a lot of blood and would have been too weak to do that by himself. But once he had been nailed to the cross, he was on his own. No one could help him make the sacrifice he was about to make on behalf of all of his people. Oh, and those people don't come off so well in today's passage, do they? Well, they could see the label that Pilate had placed on the cross, the King of the Jews. But the religious leaders of the Jews didn't believe that any more than Pilate did. Oh, they knew that Jesus claimed to be the Christ. He claimed to be the Messiah of God, but they could not imagine a king who would choose to suffer, a king who would be willing to die on a cross. No, they could not imagine someone who had miraculous powers but refused to use those powers for his own good. And so they called out for Jesus to come down from the cross. Then they said they would believe in him. Then he would be the kind of Messiah they could understand. But the rest of the crowd, well, they were no better. For they did not understand what Jesus had said about himself either. Oh, they remembered that passage from John's gospel. They remember that on Jesus' first visit to Jerusalem, he had driven out the merchants who had set up shop there in the temple, selling sacrificial animals to be used in the rituals while disrupting the prayers that were supposed to accompany those sacrifices. And on that occasion, when the people had asked, "By what authority do you do these things?" Jesus had said, "Destroy this temple, and in 3 days I will raise it up." Yes, as he hung on the cross, the people of Jerusalem remembered what Jesus said, and they flung those words back in his face. For as he hung there, they thought it was proof that he had just been bragging about his power. They thought he was just boasting when he said he could single-handedly tear down all those huge buildings and reconstruct them in 3 days. As they saw his increasingly feeble attempts to push himself up by his nail-pierced feet and to pull himself out by his nail-pierced hands so that he could breathe. As they saw his physical weakness, they thought that proved he had been a liar all along. No Messiah could be so weak. Now we know that the crowd was wrong. We know the religious leaders were wrong. We know that Jesus really is who he claimed to be. He is the Son of God. He is the Messiah whom God promised to his people. We know that Jesus really was the one through whom the whole world was made in 6 days. So building even the largest of structures in 3 days would have been a snap for him. We know that because we know that Jesus had not been talking about buildings, but about the temple of his body. We know that Jesus was predicting, "Tear down this temple, and in 3 days I will raise it again." We know he was saying that, yes, the Jerusalem crowd would destroy him, but on the third day after his death, he would rise again. And so we know the very words of Jesus that the crowd used to mock him, "You can't build that temple in 3 days." We know that was actually a prediction, a prophecy of the crucifixion they were witnessing. It was yet another sign that Jesus is the Son of God, in complete control of all the events of human history, even as he was dying on the cross. So yes, of course Jesus had the power to do what the crowd and what the religious leaders demanded of him. Of course he could have come down from that cross at any time. He could have been the kind of Messiah and King they understood. Of course he had the power to bring his sufferings to an end and their sufferings to an end. But he chose not to. Now we know all that. But I wonder if sometimes we don't find ourselves in sympathy with the crowd and with the religious leaders. I wonder if we sometimes don't get just as impatient as they were for Jesus to show some of his power right here, right now, in the way we want him to, in the way we understand. Do we? Do we ever wonder why Jesus doesn't bring immediate help to those who are in need? Why Jesus doesn't bring swift justice to the wicked? Are we ever disappointed when Jesus doesn't bring healing to our loved ones? Do we ever give ourselves over to temptation because we question whether Jesus can set us free from our besetting sins? Do we ever catch ourselves falling into despair, doubting Jesus' power or even his desire to help us? Do we ever imagine that suffering means that God does not love us? Oh, it's easy, isn't it? It's easy to understand the Jerusalem crowd and how they missed the point of the cross. Even while Jesus was quoting the scriptures, They didn't understand. They thought he was crying out for Elijah, but he was actually quoting from our responsive reading, Psalm 22, a psalm that David wrote 1,000 years before the events of today's passage. Another example of how suffering can be part of God's plan. Now remember, David, like Jesus, knew what it meant to be alone. Early in his life, he had spent years on the run from King Saul, his own father-in-law. At the end of David's life, he was driven out of Jerusalem by Absalom, his son, who led a revolution against him. David understood suffering. And time after time, he turned to God as the only one who could help him. And by quoting this passage from Psalm 22, by relating his own sufferings to those of David, Jesus was trying to help the crowd see that he was the Son of David. He was trying to help them understand that suffering and rejection, they're just part of the package for anyone who consistently tries to do the will of God in this sinful world. Suffering is not a bug in the Christian life. It is a feature. And that is still true for us today. For if David could suffer at the hands of King Saul because he was trying to obey God's call on his life, and if Jesus could suffer at the hands of the Jerusalem crowd because he told the truth about himself, why should we be surprised at the suffering that comes our way? No matter what we're going through, if God could use the sufferings of David, if God could use the cross of Christ to accomplish his will, why can't he use our difficulties as part of his plan? His plan to draw us and our loved ones closer to himself. Yes, just as our sufferings often confirm not our distance from God, but our closeness to God, Jesus' suffering proved he really was the Son of David, for he went through all the same kinds of things David endured. And that connection between Jesus and David, well, it should have been obvious to those who witnessed the crucifixion. For doesn't Psalm 22 go on to describe many of the details in our passage from Matthew? How does David predict, or depict rather, his suffering? The congregation of the wicked has enclosed me. They pierced my hands and my feet. I can count all my bones. They look and stare at me. They divide my garments among them, and for my clothing they cast lots. David probably thought he was being poetic, but he was actually being prophetic. He was accurately describing in the most minute detail the events of the crucifixion of Christ that would happen 1,000 years later. No, Psalm 22 wasn't just a prayer of David. He was predicting the suffering of the Son of David, the Lord Jesus. And notice also that this psalm is a prayer. It's a plea for God's help in the midst of this suffering. Right after that amazing prediction of the crucifixion, David goes on to make this plea explicit. He says, "You, O Lord, do not be far from me. O my strength, hasten to help me. Deliver me from the sword." And we cannot doubt that Jesus shared those same sentiments, because they clearly echo his own fervent prayer in the Garden of Gethsemane just a few days earlier. Actually, just one day earlier. What did Jesus say? "My Father, if it is possible, let this cup pass from me, this cup of suffering. Yet, not what I will, but what you will." And we find that same earnest, desperate desire expressed in the opening verse of the psalm from which Jesus quoted on the cross. Even while every breath was sheer agony for him, he cried out, my God, why have you forsaken me? Why are you so far from helping me and from the words of my groaning?" Make no mistake, Jesus was forsaken. Just as many of us can feel forsaken, abandoned, left alone, Jesus was forsaken on the cross. But he was not just abandoned by his people. He was not just abandoned by the disciples who ran off and left him, or Peter who denied him, or Judas who betrayed him. Jesus was forsaken by the Father himself. For you see, it wasn't just the veil of the temple that was torn on that day that Jesus died. No, in some mysterious way, the very fabric of the Trinity was torn. The perfect eternal fellowship of the Father and the Son was severed. As Christ took upon himself the sins of all of his people, the Father rejected him. The Father allowed him to experience the separation from God that all our sins deserve. Now, we don't understand why anyone would choose to go through that kind of suffering, that kind of rejection, least of all the Son of God. But perhaps even more strange to us is the way that God the Father chose to answer that prayer of Jesus. Help me. Save me. God answered that prayer. But God chose to answer that prayer. God the Father chose to glorify the Son and to give Jesus the victory, not by avoiding suffering and death, but by enduring them. He gained the victory through the cross. Now, David certainly experienced some victories in his life, didn't he? At times, yes, he was on the run from Saul or from Absalom or from the Philistines, but at other times the land was at peace, and David triumphed over his enemies. From verse 21 to the end of the psalm, David records those victorious times. "You have answered me," David insists in verse 24, that when he cried out to the Lord, God heard him. And in response to God's hearing and in response to God's answering his prayers, David says he will praise the Lord. But not just the Jews would praise the Lord. He says all the earth shall remember. All the earth shall turn to the Lord. He says all the families of the nations will worship before you. For the kingdom is the Lord's and he rules over the nations. Victory, David predicted. Victory, David experienced. But we know that the whole psalm is connected, because we know that it's precisely through the suffering of Christ, my God, why have you forsaken me? That's how Jesus could receive the victory described at the end of the psalm. It was only when Jesus died, you see. It was only when that greatest sacrifice was made. That's when the veil of the temple was torn from top to bottom. That's when the dividing wall between God and his people was broken. That is what opened our way into the presence of the Lord. That is what allowed people from all the nations to begin to come to faith in him. That is the key that unlocked the victory and the glory and the power of Christ. Remember, it was a pagan, it was a Roman centurion who first declared, "This is the Son of God." And it was the death of Christ that allowed that to happen. So the religious leaders and the Jerusalem crowd could not have been more wrong. They thought Jesus' suffering proved he wasn't the Son of David. They thought Jesus' death on the cross proved he couldn't be the Messiah, the one sent to save God's people. But we know it was because of all of that. It was because of the sacrifice of Christ that the victory is achieved. It's because of the sacrifice of Christ that any of us can be saved. It's because Jesus died for us that people from all over the world, from every tribe and tongue and nation, will one day experience what a few saints had happened to them on that day. One day we will be raised from our graves, and we will gather around his throne, and we will sing his praise Worthy is the Lamb who was slain to receive power and riches and wisdom and strength and honor and glory and blessing. The victory comes through the suffering. So while we wait for that great day, while we wait for the marriage feast of the Lamb, let us enjoy a foretaste of that fellowship. Let's gather around the table of the Lord, enjoying spiritual communion with Him and fellowship with one another. Let us draw near to the one who was forsaken so that we might be welcome, the one who died so that we might truly live, the one who shows us that the way of suffering is the way of victory. Let's celebrate His cross as we take up our hymnals. Our communion hymn today will be number 140, hymn number 140. In the cross of Christ, I glory. We'll sing all the stanzas of hymn number 140, and let us stand to sing. Let us remember as we approach the Lord's table that Christ is spiritually present. Here we enjoy spiritual communion with Christ, and our souls are fed with this food. By this sacrament, Christ and all His benefits are applied to and sealed upon us. Now, it is not required of those who partake of this meal that they be Presbyterians or members of this congregation in particular. But Paul does say that whoever shall eat this bread or drink this cup of the Lord unworthily shall be guilty of the body and blood of the Lord. But let a man examine himself, and so let him eat of that bread and drink of that cup. And so if you are an unbeliever or an unrepentant believer living in defiance of Christ's commands, or if you just don't know the meaning of this bread and this cup, then for your sake do not participate in this meal. But remember that Jesus said, I am the bread of life. He who comes to me shall not hunger. He who believes in me shall never thirst. And him who comes to me I will not cast out. So if you truly repent of your sins and are in love and charity with your neighbors, and if you intend to follow the commandments of God and to walk in His holy ways, then draw near with faith. Take this holy sacrament to your comfort and strength. making your humble confession to Almighty God. Let us pray. O God, the Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, you are the maker of all things and you are the judge of all of us. And Lord, we know it doesn't do any good to try to hide our sin from you. So we confess time and time again, by thought and word and deed, by things we've done and things we've left undone, we have broken your holy law of love, and we have offended your divine majesty. And we know that we deserve exactly what Jesus got on the cross. And so we would repent. We would turn away from our sins and mourn our sins. Remembering them brings us grief, not least because we know our sin brings you grief. And we see that grief again on the cross. And so we ask that you would have mercy upon us, most merciful Father. For your Son, our Lord Jesus Christ's sake, and because of his perfect sacrifice on our behalf, forgive us all that is past, and grant that we may from now on serve and please you in newness of life and live only to the honor and glory of your name. For we offer this prayer through Jesus Christ our Lord. Amen. Hear the promise of God to those who truly repent of their sins and who trust in Christ. The Lord says, if we say we have no sin, we deceive ourselves and the truth is not in us. But if we confess our sins, God is faithful and just to forgive us of our sins and to cleanse us from all unrighteousness. Truly, all those who trust in Christ are forgiven. Let us pray. Lord our God, we thank you for the food on this table. We ask that you would be with us now, that your Holy Spirit might work in us, that this bread and this fruit of the vine might be set apart for a special purpose, that we might receive by faith the body and blood of Jesus Christ crucified for us. Grant us here that we might so feed upon Christ that he might be one with us and we might be one with him, that he might live in us and that we might live in him. Lord, let us live for him who has loved us and given himself for us. Merciful Father, we lift our hearts to heaven where Jesus Christ is seated at your right hand. We know he will come again to complete our redemption one day. In him, all your promises are fulfilled, and in him, all spiritual blessings are found. And so it's in joy of heart and in Christian love for one another that we come to this table, your table, giving you thanks for the great love that you have shown to us through Jesus Christ, in whose name we pray. Amen. Our Lord Jesus, on the night in which he was betrayed, took bread, and when he had blessed it, he broke it and said, "Take, eat. This is my body, which is given for you. Do this in remembrance of me." Take and eat in remembrance that Christ died for you, and feed upon him in your heart by faith with thanksgiving. After the same manner, our Savior also took the cup, and having given thanks, as we have done in his name, he gave it to his disciples, and he said, "This cup is the new covenant in my blood, which is poured out for many for the forgiveness of sins. Drink from it, all of you. Drink this in remembrance that Christ's blood was shed for you, and be thankful." Let us pray. Almighty and eternal God, we thank you for graciously feeding us with the spiritual food of the body and blood of your Son, our Savior, Jesus Christ. And you assure us by this sacrament of your favor and your goodness towards us. By it, you also assure us that we are members of the body of Christ, along with all your faithful people, and are heirs through hope of your everlasting kingdom by the merits of Christ's suffering and death. And so we ask you, O Heavenly Father, to enable us with your grace, that we might continue in your holy fellowship, that we might do all such good works as you have prepared for us to do. Through Jesus Christ our Lord, to whom with you and the Holy Spirit be all honor and glory, world without end. Amen. Our closing hymn is just verse 1, stanza 1 of hymn 207, "Blessed be the tie that binds." Let us stand to sing.
Blessed be the tie that binds our hearts in precious love.
now may the God of peace, who brought up our Lord Jesus from the dead, that great shepherd of the sheep, through the blood of the everlasting covenant, make you complete in every good work to do his will, working in you what is well-pleasing in his sight. Through Jesus Christ, to whom be glory forever and ever. Amen.